question, aren't we better off without religion? It's an interesting question because over the last 20 or so years, the answers that people have given to that question have varied significantly. And not just the range of answers, but even individuals who have answered the question one way have had a very different answer at different times. At the height of the New Atheist movement, with people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, they would confidently assert religion poisons everything. In terms of the leading voices, they were extremely dogmatic about seeking to eradicate religious belief from our world, thinking the world would be a better place. And yet, in recent years, Richard Dawkins himself, still an atheist, has started calling himself a cultural Christian, saying that that religion has brought a good to our world. It's an important question for us to address, but it really isn't the most important question of all. Jesus himself strongly condemns various forms of religion, and he himself thinks they poison our society. But interestingly enough, for the vast majority of human history, people have held some kind of religious belief. It's only been the last 50 or 60 years that the idea of being religious, or sorry, the idea of not being religious has been a kind of a mainstream view, where you can see a lot of people in our community might say, I'm not particularly religious. That's a fairly new idea in terms of world history. But nonetheless, many people that we know and love will hold some version of the idea that religion seems to do more harm than good for our society. And many people in our media seem to be influenced by people who think that religious influence is detrimental for the good of society. Now, the purpose of this time today is not to prove or argue for the truth of Christianity in that kind of comprehensive sense. Actually, a little plug again for the Discover course. That's what the Discover course is going to be about. Really looking at the claims of why is Christianity true and the difference it makes in your life. What we want to do today is quite simple. It's to demonstrate that whether we call it a religion or not, and it's fair to say that most people who are Christians wouldn't call Christianity a religion, but most people who are not Christian might say that what Christians believe is a religion. So whatever we call it, Christianity, has it been a force for good in our society or not? What I would like to spend some time doing today is suggesting that, and arguing as much as I can, that Christianity has been a force for good in our society, that unbelievers and believers have benefited alike for this thing we call Christianity. Doesn't prove it's true, and nor does it suggest that people acting and speaking in the name of Christianity have not brought harm to others. Christians and Christian institutions have not been immune to the abuses of power, cover-ups, corruption, evil that have harmed humanity throughout history. What I would like to do today is spend time on something that the majority, if not everyone in this room, by virtue of being here today in this room, will need no convincing of personally. If you thought religion was damaging, you might not be at this thing called church. But it is an assumption that many people in our community hold. So I'd like to spend a few moments just looking at some of the surface level, what we might call data about religious participation. Spend some time looking at some of the objections and then turn to the God's word and look at why the Christian gospel is something that our world needs now and for eternity. So let's look at some of the benefits, some of the social trends. And a lot of this, a lot of the information that I've gleaned from, you can find in this book, which again is available in the foyer if you'd like to pick it up afterwards. Harvard professor Tyler Vanderweel, an expert in public health and statistics and all that kind of research, has done a number of studies demonstrating again and again that religious participation, particularly regular involvement in Christian church life, correlates with a whole bunch of things that we would associate with a human flourishing. Now, let's be clear. Going to church won't save you. Only Jesus will save you. But even at a social level, the data has a lot to say about something like going to church regularly. So those who go to church regularly, according to the data, live longer, up to 20 to 30% lower mortality over 15 years, less likely to suffer depression, have stronger marriages and better family bonds, are more generous, both with money and time, and report higher life satisfaction, more purpose, and deeper resilience in suffering. Now, of course, with all studies like these, we need to note that these are observations of widespread trends. There's no suggestion that going to church will stop your depression or fix your marriage or anything like that. But it's an observation that there is an unmistakable trend that regular involvement in Christian church life correlates to human flourishing. And it's interesting that in recent years, again, even well-known atheists have conceded this with various people. Even people like Joe Rogan, the podcaster, is now attending church because he can see there's a social good in it, even though he's not a Christian. And there are people who have kind of, atheists who have said things like, where else in our world today do people take time out each week to consider carefully things that are bigger themselves and bigger than the here and now? Nowhere else other than church does this. So even atheists have conceded that is a good thing. Former Muslim, then turned atheist, now recent convert to Christianity, and a once a peer of Richard Dawkins, Ayan Hirshi Ali, notes the unavoidable good of the Christian influence on the world as the catalyst for her conversion. Now, at this point, when we hear the question, aren't we better off without religion, there will be people who say, well, still, yes, we are better off. Look at all the harm that religion has done. It's one thing to cite quotes about churchgoers living longer or being happier, but what about the harm that it's done? And it's true. Religion has been used as a cover for abuse, for greed, for power plays, and we shouldn't minimize that. Now, Christians should be the first to acknowledge that and not excuse it. But the crucial thing about this is that Jesus himself does not endorse these evils that have been done in his name. Jesus never said, take up your sword and follow me. He said, take up your cross. He never said, dominate the weak. He said, the first shall be last. According to Jesus, the problem actually isn't external religion per se, it's the human heart. And Jesus has come to heal the heart, which is why we are not better off without him. We're actually lost without him. But again, people might be thinking, you know, what about the churches that have covered up various kinds of damage and abuse? What about the damage done in Jesus' name? Again, real and incredibly serious. And it grieves the heart of God. And if you have been wounded by the church, can I say that I am sorry? On behalf of Christians and Christian leaders, it's not how it's meant to be. It's kind of like going to a hospital and becoming sick because you went to hospital. It's not how it's meant to be. Even though people should be able to see the character of Jesus in the character of Jesus' followers, tragically, this can often feel impossible. So often Jesus' words and actions seem to be at odds with Christian leaders today, or at least those who claim the label Christian. Jesus was the one who actually went into religious places and flipped the tables, rebuked corrupt leaders. He actually said, it is better, sorry, I shouldn't laugh, but the extreme language, it's better for you to drown with this kind of chain around your leg and drown than to cause one of these little ones of mine to stumble. Such strong language. If you're disillusioned by Christianity, the worst thing that you could do is to walk away from Jesus. walk towards him. He is the good shepherd. He lays his life down for the sheep. Not like those who might exploit the flock. John Dixon, in his book, Bullies and Saints, argues that there is no avoiding the fact that Christians have sometimes been bullies throughout history. But the paradox is that the very moral ideals and criteria by which we assess that Christians have been bullies and the failures of the church have been seen and assessed by the criteria given by Jesus himself and found in the pages of Scripture. So what we're going to do over the next few moments is we're going to look at a few biblical principles and how they map onto human flourishing. And a number of these you can read more about again in this book. And you might see that I have gleaned a number of things from this particular book. But I would like to go through a few of them now. Again, not to prove the truth of Christianity, but to show you the kind of influence that has had that we can sometimes take for granted living in this world. First, giving is better than getting. In Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, the church of Ephesus, he said these words, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that by laboring like this, it's necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that's not just been an idea that has just been something that people have believed throughout history. It's something that comes from the gospel. Even though modern psychologists will agree, people who give, whether time or money, are happier, more resilient, healthier. Christians, though, even imperfect ones, are formed by the God who gave himself away from the generosity of a generous Saviour. A second biblical principle, wealth can't satisfy. Jesus himself warned of the dangers of riches. We live in a world where wealth is very seductive. Paul wrote, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Again, a lot of the research backs this up. There are basic needs that people need to live, but not as much as we often think. An extra wealth adds almost nothing to happiness. And actually, rather, when money becomes the goal, relationships get trampled. Joy gets trampled. It's interesting watching even some of the richest people in the world have sort of over the last 10, 20 years have sort of noticed this. They've kind of, you know, you've got Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg. They've all given huge proportions of their wealth away to kind of philanthropic kind of causes. There's an awareness that this is actually, this kind of wealth is actually doing damage to their soul. Again, this is not just something that we've always known throughout history. This has come out of the Christian influence. Wealth can't satisfy. Third, joy in suffering. Paul, beaten up and in prison, says, "I know both how to have a little, I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learnt the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me." Humans can find joy even in suffering, especially when they know that their pain isn't wasted. Christians know it isn't. Christians don't chase after suffering, but nor are we to be paralyzed by it. Jesus redeems suffering. He suffered for us. the idea of joy in suffering. Again, a revolutionary idea. Fourth, gratitude being strength. Give thanks in all circumstances, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Gratitude, again, more than a feeling, it's actually a spiritual discipline. It rewires our brains towards joy. One secular researcher called it the forgotten factor in happiness research, gratitude. For Christians, though, it's not just kind of this mental trick that we play. It actually comes and was received through the grace of Christ. Fifth, forgiveness being freedom. Famous words, forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. Again, the secular research has shown that forgiveness, especially when it's not based on revenge, leads to better health, less anxiety, and greater life satisfaction. I don't know if you've been following the trial of Aaron Patterson. It's been hard to avoid, really, hasn't it? Who has been recently found guilty of murdering three people by mushroom poisoning and attempted murder of a fourth person. Ian Wilkinson, the Christian pastor, spoke last week for the first time since the conviction. And I don't know if you've seen the clip, his tone was incredibly profound. It had many of the journalists just blown away by the way he handled and conducted himself. They almost couldn't pigeonhole it. It wasn't vengeful, but nor was it kind of like just walking out triumphant, that happy and delighted that justice has been done, that sometimes you see outside of courtrooms. One of the commentators was sort of struggling for a word to describe what they noticed, and they said it was grace that he showed. Grace, this Christian pastor showed after losing his wife. It wasn't forgive and forget. It wasn't forgive instead of justice. But there was a peace that Ian Wilkinson showed in the face of acts of great evil and suffering. And the thing about Christianity is it doesn't just teach us and tell us to forgive. It gives us a forgiving Saviour. So on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. And then he goes on and dies to make that forgiveness possible. Sixth and finally, self-control and endurance. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, love. Notice that idea, self-control and endurance. Or perseverance. Again, the world is now catching up with the wisdom of God's word. And many psychologists will praise sort of grit or delayed gratification as the most reliable predictors of life success. But Christians have known this for centuries. Discipleship is a marathon and not a sprint. Now, these things we've looked at, these six, are just a selection of examples of the ways in which the teachings of Jesus through the Christian gospel in the pages of Scripture have revolutionized human communities for the better. Now, an obvious critique of this, I was chatting to someone this morning who was sort of saying he's heard this critique, that this is such a selective reading of the Bible, right? And I'm sorry to say it actually is. We've had 20 minutes, right? 25 minutes. It is, of course, a selective reading. What we have done now is not to answer every question you might have about the influence of Christianity for good or for bad. But what I wanted to do today is to present a case that we don't often hear about, is that Christianity, whether you believe it or not, has been a profound force for good in our society. And would be profoundly worse off without it. But I'd like to finish with some strong words from Jesus about religion. Jesus reserves some of the harshest words to religious leaders, particularly religious hypocrites. He says, You're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you appear righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And he says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth, but you neglect justice and the love of God. If we were to ask Jesus the question, are we better off without religion? He might indeed say, yes, of course we are. Because religion is often simply a manifestation of the corruption of the human heart. When people ask the question, are we better off without religion, we need to know, what do people mean? Are we better off without religious hypocrites? Absolutely. Are we better off without man-centered religious power structures? Absolutely. Are we better off without Jesus? Absolutely not. There's this story that we heard read in John's Gospel, chapter 6, where Jesus had been saying some hard truths, offensive things that people found hard to take. So hard that we read in verse 66, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So then Jesus turns to the 12 and asks, you don't want to go away too, do you? And then Peter, I think, gives us something, and his reply is something that is so worth hearing for us today. Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. That's the question. To whom shall we go? That's right at the heart of our question. In a world where many people might be thinking we're better off without religion, the scriptures force us to slow down and ask the deeper question. All right, if not Jesus, where? Where else should we be turning to if not Jesus? Show me someone else who offers our world actual life, actual hope, actual value, actual purpose, actual love. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your Son. And we thank you that even though we know we are lost without him, you have sent him to provide us life, hope, value, purpose, love. And Father, there is so much noise in our world, and so much noise in the name of religion, so much confusion. And Father, we pray for those we know and love, or those people here today who are finding this also much. We ask that you will help them cut through the noise and see the person of your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.